Chapter 6 tonight. If you know or remember Acts chapter 7 is the martyrdom of Stephen. It's the first Christian martyr. So we're not going to, Kelly's preaching next week. He's not going to preach the first Christian martyr right before Jeff and Emily's wedding. So I think he's going to preach something else. So I'm going to sort of cue the story up. We're not going to get all the way into the story. I would encourage you, though, over the next 2 weeks to read Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7 because it is long, and sometimes it's hard to figure out the logic of it. And I would encourage you to read it just to get ready and see what it is, see what the point he's trying to make. And there's some very important points he's trying to make. So tonight, we're just going to be doing chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. So I'm just going to set up the story of Stephen's martyrdom, and then we'll be with it in 2 weeks. So let's pray. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you that you have never left off building your church. Lord, kingdoms have come and gone, and your church remains. Empires have come and gone. Your church remains. Economies have crashed. Economies have flourished. Lord, you continue to build your church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Father, I thank you that it is you that build the house and not we. We cooperate with you. Lord, I thank you that it is you that extends your kingdom, not we, and we cooperate with you. So, Father, we ask that we could be stones that are ready and able in your hands to be built and placed and used. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would build this church. Lord, that you would build us up in a way that pleases you so that you can dwell here, so that you can be glorified here, so that others can come to know you and meet you here. We bless you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's read Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So we have our first sort of bump in the road in the church. The Hellenists were probably some of these Greek-speaking Jews that came to Palestine probably for Passover or Pentecost and remained and had settled there and were part of the church. So they speak Greek. They don't speak what the Jews in the land speak, which is Aramaic. And the Hebrews is probably referring to those. So there's this conflict. The Hebrew widows are getting support from the church. But the Greek widows, that's falling through the cracks. So we have this complaint that's arisen. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Pharmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. I'll point out that all of these names are Greek, which is interesting. The people that they pick are people who are probably among the Hellenists. So they pick almost all, well, all, as far as we know by their names, Greek Hellenists. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So it's a very short speed bump, or a little hitch in the road, where there's a conflict, there's a problem, there's a complaint, and then it gets resolved, and we see the result of it getting resolved as the church continues to grow. So I want to share 6 thoughts out of these verses. There's 7 verses. I should have figured out how to do 7, and that would have been just right. But I have 6 thoughts for us out of these verses. By the way, when we get to the end tonight, I want to spend some time together in prayer. You might think about one of these points that you'd like to pray over, or you know, to respond to in prayer, or you might think of any number of other things that we'll be lifting up together. But set your hearts towards this time at the end when we respond in prayer. So, number one, if you don't have conflict, you don't have community. All right? You might think that God, these are the early days of the church, the Holy Spirit is there powerfully, the apostles are doing miracles, they're not going to have problems. And I just want to say that church will always have conflict. There will always be conflict. The question is what's done with it. Does that make sense? You shouldn't get discouraged, you shouldn't get sad, you shouldn't get upset if there's conflict or disagreement. All right? You should get sad if that conflict and disagreement isn't addressed and you don't find your way toward unity. Does that make sense? This is so important for the church. We're going to see several conflicts pop up in the book of Acts, and we find that the church, most of the time, finds their way to agreement. And that is what our life together is. So I would just encourage you in your relationships or in your home group, health is not the absence of conflict. Health is when you stay together and figure out how to come to agreement together. That is what God is after. And I would say that is how God shapes us and makes us better. Amen? That is how God works in us to humble us, to help us see things that we don't see. And so it is so key. If comfort is your goal, you're going to avoid conflict and you're going to avoid deepening your relationships. Does that make sense? Conflict is not comfortable. But we are not here for comfort, right? We are here to get a hold of the truth. Think about how in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's all kinds of guidelines about resolving relational conflict. I would encourage everyone to go to Matthew chapter 19 and study it when you get to conflict, because it lays out an example of what to do when there's a disagreement between brothers or when somebody maybe sees something in a brother's life that is not right. And then, of course, what I always like to point out is the passage out of Leviticus chapter 19 that Jesus quotes, love your neighbor as yourself, comes right together with a passage right before it in Leviticus 19:17 that says, don't hate your brother, but reason frankly with him, right? Have a frank conversation, an honest conversation, so that you can get to the place of resolving, coming to agreement. And that is how you love your neighbor as yourself. Amen? So number one, they have a conflict, but they resolve it. And I think that's one of the biggest points we need to see. And I think we do a great job of that as a church. But I just want to encourage everybody at every level that in your relationships, in marriages, conflict's not bad. Disagreement's not bad. Not talking about it and trying to come to a place of resolution is what's bad. Number two. The apostles show a great example of non-defensive leadership. Okay, notice what happens. There's a complaint. By the way, the Greek word is the same Greek word that's used in the Old Testament for what the Israelites do in the wilderness. Grumble. Okay, there was a grumbling. We don't know. Maybe it was a grumbling with a bad attitude. All right, the word that's used suggests maybe it was. But the response of the apostles is great. They hear the problem and they don't brush it under the table. They don't say, oh, well, it's no big deal. Or, well, we're going to pray and do the word. We're not messing with that. All right? They recognize the problem. They don't get defensive. They don't feel threatened as leaders. The next thing, though, about it is that they don't pick. You see what I mean? They come and they say, hey, listen, the Greek widows aren't getting the help they need. The Jewish widows or the Hebrew widows are. And they say, oh, wow, okay, guess what? They gather all the church together and they say, you all pick. You all find some men who meet these qualifications and we'll lay hands on them and let them take care of it. Does that make sense? They're not micromanaging. They don't have to have all the details. They're not defensive. They go, oh, wow, yeah, this is a problem. You guys should pick. They recognize what they can't do as a leader. And this is an important thing about leaders. They recognize what they can't do or even shouldn't do. they realize, listen, taking care of the widows is scripturally commanded. This is one of the things that the Old Testament talks about again and again, but we can't administrate that. It should happen, but we need to find other people that can administrate it. So they recognize what they can't do, and they give themselves to what they can do, but they make sure that the problem gets taken care of. Isn't that good? This is a great example of leadership. And if I were to compare it to the Old Testament, this is also an example where Moses is like, I'm happy to share my responsibility. I'm happy to let that go to others. Which brings me to point number three. Growth. The church is growing, and growth requires the extension and invitation of others to share the responsibilities of leadership. All right? And if there's any point that I might suggest is kind of a right here, right now, TCF kind of a point, it might be this one. There's this sort of stretching at the seams because there's so much going on. The church can't take care of all the things they need to take care of. And so they say, listen, we need other men that can step up and share this responsibility. And I would also point out how this is a repeated theme in the New Testament. Jesus, he spends his entire ministry finding 12 guys. He's not interested in the crowds. He's interested in 12 lives that can carry the burden and understand the ministry. Does that make sense? Paul is very urgently going around and establishing leaders in the communities that he founds everywhere that he goes. So extending the circle of leadership and responsibility is absolutely crucial. And we're going to find out, by the way, that it's costly, right? The first Christian martyr wasn't one of the apostles. The first Christian martyr was one of these guys who step up and said, okay, I'll do it. And he winds up being the first Christian martyr. Does that make sense? There was a movie a couple of years ago about a... It was set during World War II, and there was this commander that they stole a German U-boat and were trying to get it out. And they're, you know, it's one of these great submarine movies, and there's this moment when their torpedo, what do you call those things, shoot, whatever, is not working. And it's because it's in a flooded part of the ship, and they need somebody to get down in there and repair the hose, and it'll work, and it'll save the day. So this little guy, he says, you need to go do it. And the guy, he goes, he tries, he says, I can't do it. And the guy says, that's not an option. You get down there and you do it. And he gets down there, he squeezes in, he fixes it, and he can't get out, and he drowns. All right, that commander had to send that guy to his death. I'll be honest and say sometimes taking responsibility is sending somebody to their death. Does that make sense? A leader sometimes is shy to call people to step up to responsibility, but sometimes that's what God commands us to do. Does that make sense? I don't think anybody's going to literally die, but sometimes I think we shy away from inviting people, calling people to share responsibility because we're afraid it's going to kill them. It is. It's going to kill us all eventually. Does that make sense? Is that good? All right. Number four. How to do outreach. Be unified. I think it's interesting that after they work out this hitch, after they work out this problem, the church continues to grow. All right, there's this tension in the Bible, this sort of ironic tension that by taking care of the body, by loving people in the body, other people see, look how much they love one another and the church grows. Does that make sense? By the church saying, hey, we have a problem, we need to fix the problem, let's fix the problem, and by fixing it, the church continues to grow. And I would suggest there's a principle there. In any relationship, in any team, to the extent that you come to a place of unity is the extent to which people are going to be drawn to you by the presence of God in your midst. Does that make sense? Psalm 33, is it Psalm 33 or Psalm 131? Psalm 130, and I always get them confused. How good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. It is like the dew of Hermon. It is like the oil that is poured over the head of Aaron that descends down the beard, even down his robes. For there God commands a blessing. When we labor to find unity in our marriage, in our home group, in our church, the presence of God is there in such a way that it draws other people. Does that make sense? That doesn't mean we don't have to be deliberate about outreach. It just means that that's the foundation of outreach, because that's the foundation of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit's outreach into the world, is their togetherness in purpose and love. Amen? Number five, the most important qualifications for leadership are character and spiritual maturity. It doesn't necessarily indicate by the descriptions here that these were guys with a lot of money. These were guys necessarily super talented in particular ways. It simply says a handful of things. It says that they were recognized in the community. All right? A lot of times people say they have a gift and the community doesn't notice that gift. It's very likely that person doesn't have that gift. They just like the idea of having that gift. All right? But when somebody is recognized among the people of God as having a certain quality or a character, that's key. That's how character is recognized, not by a resume, but by life together. Amen? By knowing somebody in life together. So they had to be recognized by people. They had to be full of the Spirit. They had to be spiritually mature people. Not, I would suggest, new Christians, but spiritually mature people. And finally, they had to be full of wisdom. All right? They had to have a know-how about life. And remember, wisdom is not intelligence. Intelligence is good at math, good at science, good at particular things. You can learn a lot of information. Wisdom is you know how life works. You just have a smell about how life works. And some people don't have it. But these were the qualities that were most important. And they don't mention gifting per se. Does that make sense? And what we need in the body of Christ is exactly that. People of character and spiritual maturity whom the body says, yeah, that man, that woman, they really are these things. All right, and number six. This is going to be a fast sermon. Number six, there's all kinds of ministry. I don't know if it's clear in English, but what the disciples or what the apostles do in praying and seeking God and studying and ministering the word is called ministry or service. And what these seven guys in their administration of care for the widows is called ministry and service as well. They're both called ministry and service. They are both ministries. And this is just a reminder that we all know that there are all kinds of ministries in the body of Christ. And we need to call everybody up to those ministries. And let me just remind everybody of some of those. The first one they mention here is seeking God, prayer and study of the word, or ministry of the word. But another one, very deliberately, is administration over practical needs. There's all kinds of things that we do as a body that have to be administered, that are administered by all kinds of people, but we need more and more of that. Just taking care of practical things and organizing them. Another one is service. All right, the Bible talks about service, and this is just very practically meeting very perhaps mundane needs to free other people up, maybe individuals. Maybe it's not administrating, but it's just taking care of very practical things for people. Another one that is spoken of in Romans is exhortation or encouragement. Can you think of somebody that when they challenge you or speak to you, you are just encouraged? Your faith is built up. You feel hopeful about God's purposes. Can anybody think of people like that? I can think of all kinds of people come to mind. That is a spiritual gift. That is a ministry in the body of Christ. Romans mentions people that have the gift of being able to give generously financially. So these are just some of the gifts, but the point is there's all kinds of ministry, and as the book of Acts unfolds, we see more and more ministry. We're going to see some women who minister in particular ways. We're going to see all kinds of varieties. So let me say those six again, and then we'll get right into prayer. So the first one is that, hey, conflict is a part of life together. The point is to find our way to unity. The second is the apostles' leadership is not defensive. They didn't have to initiate this. You know, sometimes young leaders feel like if somebody else initiates something or suggests something, somehow that's a threat to their leadership. It's not. And the apostles give us a great example of that. Three, growth requires more people added to the circle of leadership. And I think God is calling more and more people to that circle here. Four, one of the keys to outreach is being together and unified. Five, qualifications for leadership have to do with character and spiritual maturity. And lastly, there's all kinds of ministry, and I think everybody needs to step up to all kinds of new areas of ministry. All right, so I'd like to pray. Anybody, questions or comments? Mm-hmm. Yeah. I would like to, I don't know why I'm thinking of this, but, you know, one area that I think this comes up a lot is I think marriages establish a pattern of avoiding particularly hot topics or controversial issues. Does that make sense? Just hard things to talk about. And it just sets up this pattern of not really addressing it. And I would just say that it's uncomfortable. You know, I think one reason I think Adam didn't say, hey, hon, stop talking to that snake and put that, if it was an apple, down and come with me, is because he was afraid of the conflict that it would bring, perhaps. And just the encouragement that we need to not shy away from those things. Certainly we need to be wise. Certainly we need to not be rude. But for the sake of the health of marriages in our community, we've got to address those things. And when people do, man, when you find your way through to the other side, it's a beautiful thing. That is what the Bible calls the ministry of reconciliation. And it says we've been given it, the ministry of reconciliation. Yeah. All right, anybody else? Any thoughts? Erica, you change your mind? You can change your mind. You head it up and now you don't and I... Yeah. Yep. Do you like that point about how it'll kill you?
Pardon?
Do you like that point about how it'll kill you?
She's got some people she wants.
Yep, that's good. Amen. All right, anybody else?
I just want to say, I think there's like a really common misconception that conflict is like angry or loud.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, did everybody hear that? I think it's a great point. Yeah. Conflict doesn't mean rudeness or loss of temper. It just means we're honest about, hey, we apparently don't see eye to eye here, and we need to find our way to see eye to eye. Hey, I had a conflict with Billy this morning. I mean, I told she was upset about it. I was like, it's no big deal. We do this all the time. And actually, I will say it was a small matter about Mars Hill, but actually it produced a very good decision in the end that's going to be very helpful for one of my classes. So anyway, conflict does not mean rudeness or any of that stuff. Reason, frankly, is reason humbly, honestly, but man, we're called together, and surely we're called to find out how to be on the same page so we can move ahead. All right, that's good. So can we pray through these things? Can everybody grab a hold of at least one of everybody, at least one of these points? So we'll pray through these. Anything else we need to be praying for? I'm always going to continue to mention the persecuted church. I don't know if you saw, there's a story this week in China about a local authorities bulldozed a pastor and his wife into their church building. The wife died. The husband was able to get out. So, persecution in China is not done. So I always want to remind people of that. Anything else? Any other things we need to be praying for? Shannon? Yep. Anything else? Erica? Why is that? Yeah. Yeah. I'll mention one last thing, outreach. I mean, I think God does want to add people here to TCF, and we need to have our hearts open to who that is and how we need to be a part of it. Just a reminder, I think the biggest task is getting people around us. After that, I think our life together in the Holy Spirit kind of takes over. I'm not saying there's not, conversations to have, but I think that's the biggest thing. All right, well, Kyle, would you grab the guitar, and let's spend some time here in prayer. We haven't done this in a couple of weeks, it seems like, so I'd like to call us back to it. So let's spend some time in prayer, and then when we're done, I'll invite us to communion. Let's stand. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you taught us to pray, Our Father. So Lord, tonight we come and we ask you to keep us in the school of prayer that you opened with your disciples 2,000 years ago. Teach us to come and be transparent before your Father. Teach us to come and want to glorify him, to look to him for our needs. But Father, especially we ask that you would just continue to anoint us to pray. Teach us to knit our hearts together in one spirit and one mind and lift up these issues that are important to your heart. So help us to pray tonight, Father, in Jesus' name.